You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
I'm so excited to continue in this series on the apostles, chosen to follow. And what we've been doing is ultimately getting to know these men and learning from them, learning from who they are, the mistakes they made. And maybe even just looking at the transformation in their lives. But here's the common denominator. The common denominator that I think all of us would agree that sums up what each one of these men really were when they were chosen is this. You ready? Ordinary. I mean, their resumes were not all that impressive. They did not demand respect by who they were on paper. They did not impress by their credentials. They were common men who became uncommon vessels. And that makes me feel like I've got some hope. Honestly, I feel as if most of us here today, including me, are just ordinary people. But we serve an extraordinary God. Amen? And he takes ordinary people like the apostles and turns them into extraordinary followers of Jesus Christ. We see that Peter was, he taught us that failure isn't final. Man, these guys take a hard rap for the mistakes they made, don't they? We seem to refer to Peter's denial of Christ often. But may we not forget that he went from denying Christ to declaring Christ on Pentecost. Amen. And then we looked at Andrew. Andrew is somebody that I think many of us relate to because we're not platform guys. We're not upfront guys, and neither was Andrew. Andrew always was in the shadow of his brother, Peter. Andrew taught us that you can enjoy playing second fiddle and just become a fisher of men. And then the sons of thunder, the guys that always seemed to just say what they were thinking, and sometimes it was mean-spirited. And James and John are examples of how God transforms us from men of temper to tempered men. And then there's Philip. The one who I think most of our congregation at some point could relate to. He's the process thinker. He always had to have more facts than faith. But yet he learned to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Matthew, the tax collector. He learned to count the cost and that Jesus is worth it all. Amen. And this morning we come to our seventh apostle, which means we've reached the halfway point. And as we cross over this halfway point and talk about Thomas, I want to discuss his name first. Because he had a Hebrew name and he had a Greek name, as others of these apostles did. His Hebrew name was Thomas. Most of the Gospels referred to him as Thomas. But he had a Greek name, and his Greek name was Didymus. We see that name in the Gospel of John. And what's interesting is his Hebrew name, Thomas, his Greek name, Didymus, both mean the same thing. Are you ready for this? His name means twin. T-W-I-N, twin. And what Scripture reveals, I believe most clearly, is not who his twin was. We don't see that, or even if he had one. But it seems like he often felt like a man that had twins living inside him. Faith seemed to pull one way, and doubt seemed to pull the other way. Does anybody have those twins living inside them today? You know, I mean, I like coming to church, and you know, I mean, I want to believe everything that the Word says, but some of it just is a little, I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure. I want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, but there's other times when I sort of feel like. And we sort of wrestle in the tension of this faith and this doubt, twins living inside so many believers. Thus, Thomas is remembered as Doubting Thomas, right? I mean, that's the nickname. That's what most people refer him as. But I'm convinced that that is not correct. It may be common, but it is not most complete. Here's why. Are you ready for my summation of this? All the disciples doubted before the resurrection at first. Every one of them. So if we're going to be fair, church, and everybody likes to be fair, right? If we're going to be fair, we got to call all these gals Doubting Thomas, Doubting Peter, Doubting Andrew, Doubting James, Doubting Jeff. They all doubted before the resurrection. I believe that Thomas wasn't so much a doubter as he had a pessimistic bent. He was just negative. He was the half-empty cup disciple. You walk up to Thomas and ask him and say something like this, "Man, Thomas, the weather is fantastic," and his response will be every time, "Not for long." "Have you looked at the weather lately? It's going to rain in 3 days. What are we worried about 3 days from now? Can we enjoy today?" You know, Thomas would have been the Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh of this group. Just kind of grumpy. Pessimism rather than doubt seemed to be his besetting sin. Yet despite his pessimism, and you know me, I'm always going to look for the positive in everybody. That's just who I am. Despite Thomas's pessimism, he was a loyal, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He loved deeply. He followed faithfully, even when his outlook was gloomy. We're going to see that all throughout his life. Even though he struggled with pessimism, he still followed Jesus. Thomas demonstrates to us that we can change. We can become a half full cup thinker because Thomas did. And I'll tell you how we know that at the very end of the sermon as I conclude. You know, we don't need to be controlled by our negative attitudes. Amen. Thomas shows us how. And I'm going to show you how according to his life and stories in the New Testament, Gospel of John. Number one, are you ready? Now, when we talk about number one, we've got to talk about this first. Every truth needs a strong foundation. Here's why. Because oftentimes we find ourselves celebrating and praising and getting excited about things. But at the end of the day, we struggle. We struggle if we don't have a strong foundation. We need a strong foundation. So I'm going to give you the foundation in point number one. Are you ready? Here it is. Don't miss it. Stay in the light of God's word. That's the foundation of everything I'm going to. If you don't do this, skip 2 and 3. Just skip it. If you get this, you can look forward to 2. If you don't get this, you can either leave early or take a nap. Because this is it. This is what we've all got to learn to do to be half cup full thinkers. Stay in the light of God's word. So go with me. Jesus was preaching in the countryside when the word came that his friend Lazarus in Bethany was sick. You know the story. I mean, if there's a story in the Bible, top 5 stories we're familiar with, it's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Where was Bethany? Bethany is a place that if you go to Israel with us in January of 2027, you'll actually go to Bethany. It's pretty cool. Bethany was near Jerusalem. It was the very place where the leaders of the Pharisees and Sadducees were plotting against Jesus. And when Jesus first heard that his friend was sick, if you remember, he purposely delayed his going to see him for several days. Why? In order to demonstrate his power over death. And I want you to see as we read this text that initially the disciples were very relieved when Jesus said this in John 11 verse 4. That this sickness will not end in death. Whoo, hallelujah. They took a big sigh right there. Not because they really cared about Lazarus. They did care about Lazarus, but they were more concerned about themselves. Because if Jesus would have got up and gone to Bethany, they were afraid they would face more persecution, stoning as they already had. There were several assassination attempts on the life of Jesus Christ already in this very area. So they were kind of excited that Jesus said, "Don't worry, guys, this sickness will not end in death." And then he says this, "Let's go to Judea again." What? I thought you said this sickness was not going to end in death. Stay with me now. Now we've got to go? Rabbi, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? You mean we're going to walk into the jaws of death again? You mean you know, Jesus, that's a death trap, but yet you still want to go again? They were so confused. And then Jesus gives the disciples and Thomas an answer to their dark outlook. In the very next verse, he says in verse 9, oh, don't miss this. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, like in the light, he doesn't stumble. If you follow the light, if you obey the light, hang tight now. If you follow the word, you don't stumble. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble. Because the light is not in him. It's as if he's saying, don't miss this, church. Thomas, men, boys, you need the light. Walk in God's light. Because God is what? Light. 1 John 5 says that God is light, and in him dwells no darkness at all. In other words, do not navigate by fear's flashlight. Walk in God's daylight. This is what God is teaching. God's light comes from a single source. And the single source that God's light comes from for you and for me is Psalm 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Amen and amen. That's why I'm preaching from God's word this morning and not some book, not man's opinion. I'm preaching from God's holy word. And you know what Isaiah does in chapter 50? He reminds us of what happens to us when we try to kindle our own light. Look at this. Isaiah says, who among you fears the Lord? Who listens to his servant? Who among you walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. This is my heart's cry this morning to my family, to my friends. Walk in the light of God's word. Open your Bibles, not just on Sundays. Every morning, wake up to the word. Every night, go to bed to the word. Walk in the light. And if you do, you'll lean on God. He'll guide you. But look, listen. You who kindle your own fire. You who walk in your own opinions. You who walk according to your self-help books. You who listen to the therapist more than you listen to the preacher and the word. You who will encircle yourselves with your own torches. You who walk in the light of your own fire and the torches you have lit. This is what you're going to get. You're going to lie down in a place of torment. And you say, Pastor, that's strong. I'm just reading black ink on white paper, folks. That's all I'm doing. I'm not. That's just what the word says. He calls out two kinds of people in the room. One kind of person is the person who fears the Lord and obeys his word. The other is those who light their own torches. And if you light your own torch, you'll lie down in a place of torment. Listen to me, church family. That's what pessimism does. It lives by its own flicker. And it concludes, there is no sunrise. But faith switches on the word and sees a bright horizon. How often do we walk in our own sparks? We major on our opinions and others' advice and minor on scripture. We chase income and image. And then we have the gall to ask God to bless our decisions that we made in the dark. We follow our wants and our wounds instead of God's wisdom. You see, when I walk in my own light, I'm walking towards sorrow. But when I walk in God's light, I'm walking towards peace. Peace. And Jesus continues in John chapter 11, verse 11. He says this, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I love this. I love Jesus. He's so cool the way he approaches things. He gives a soft approach first. He kind of says, you know what? I'm going to be easy on you. I'm just going to, hopefully you'll get it. I'm going to be easy on you. So he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. They don't get it. Here's their response. Lord, if he's falling asleep, he'll get well. It's okay, God. We don't have to go. They're still processing danger. They still don't want to go. They still are looking at, oh, no. if we go there, we're going to die. So guess what? We're glad he's going to wake up. Praise the Lord. Great news. So guess what Jesus has to do? The same time thing sometimes pastors have to do, but it's always our last. It's usually our last result. I don't like, honestly, can I confess something to you today? I used to be a little more like, just tell it like it is. Now I tend, and I think it's my age, I tend to have more compassion. And I tend, can I confess? And you may not come back next Sunday, but don't you like preachers that tell the truth instead of lie? I'm going to confess, transparent. I tend sometimes to tiptoe around the tulips and just, it's not that I want you not to hear the truth. I'm kind of hope you get it before I have to really give it to you. Everybody with me? Like sometimes I'm just like, you know, maybe if I just give it to them and make it make sense with it, they'll believe it. God said it. They'll follow. And sometimes you just have to shoot people so straight because that's the only way they're going to get it. Every now and then I'll have somebody tell me on the way out, preacher, don't make excuses. Just give it to us straight. And I'm thinking, you don't want it as straight as I could give it. We got to speak the truth in love. But look at this. In verse 13, Jesus says, they thought he was speaking about his death. Or rather, Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. They thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, boys, I'm sorry I have to tell you this, but Lazarus is dead. He's gone. He's not living. And I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. That's not what they wanted to hear. So guess what? Are you ready for this? Thomas speaks up. And Thomas switches to his loyal side, even in his pessimism. And here's what he says. Let's go too, so we can die too. I mean, okay, Jesus, we'll follow you. Even though it means we're going to die. Kind of woe is me, you know. It's tough serving Jesus. I tell you what, Pete. You know, I'm a Christian, but it's hard. I guess I'll do what's right, even though it's going to mean I'm miserable. Come on now, it's quiet in here. But that's how we are sometimes. We're negative about the commands of Jesus, feeling as if for some reason we're going to be miserable if we do what God says. And so Thomas switches. He's loyal. He's willing to go, but he also is very pessimistic and says, we'll go, but it looks like death is our only option. Classic Thomas. Classic Thomas. He calculates the worst outcome. If we go to Jerusalem, we are going to die. All Thomas can see is the stones. He cannot see the Savior's strength. Rather than allowing his mind to dwell on the miracles that Jesus had performed already, Thomas focuses on the stone throwers. He focuses on the negative. He forgets that Jesus has already raised people from the dead. If Jesus did it, he can do it again. Amen. But none of that comes to mind. What Thomas needed to do is walk in the light. But at least he's loyal. Amen. He's going to go even if it cost him his life. Pessimism and devotion, both are wrestling in the same soul. Has anybody ever struggled with that? Like, I'm struggling with believing, but I really do want to believe. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I'm there, but I'm not there. I'm in, but I'm not in. I'm half in, I'm half out. Thomas is struggling. He wants to follow Jesus. He just doesn't want to pay the cost, and he's afraid it may come without blessing. Thomas needed light, and so do we. We need to replace that half-empty thought with a half-full thought. God is not absent in our problems. God is working in the middle of our storms. God's word lights my next step. Stay in the light of God's word. Number two, if you get that, you're ready for number two. If not, just skip this point. But here it is. If you believe that you should stay in the light of God's word, then secondly, simply trust God to lead the way. It's going to be great. God's going to lead us. We can trust him. It's the night before the cross. The room is thick with emotion. Jesus has told the disciples he's leaving them, and they are scared to death. They're troubled. They're frustrated. They don't know what to do. What do you mean, Jesus? You're leaving us. And here's what Jesus says. Verse 1, John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, guys, I'm going to come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Guys, you know the way that I'm going. And then Thomas, the worrier, speaks up again. And Thomas says what everybody in the room was thinking. But because Thomas is negative, he always likes to speak his negativity. Because negative people, pessimist people, they like to be blunt. They like to just, you ever heard, here's a pessimist person. Well, you don't have to guess who I am. I just tell you. You know, I don't like having meetings with pessimist people. They take the life right out of a room. You can get up in front of a crowd and everybody can be positive and one negative person, and the one negative person will tell you why it can't be done while everybody else is saying it can be done. And it's hard to get past one pessimist person. So Thomas speaks up. And here's what Thomas says. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Classic Thomas. He says what everybody else is thinking. He wants more information. He wants more proof. God, I know you've done this. I know you've raised the dead. I know you've healed lepers. I know you've walked on water. Okay, you've done some really cool stuff. Not enough. Not enough, God. Need more proof. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way. Thomas, I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you know me, then you also know the Father. From now on, you do not know him, or you do know him and you have seen him. How awesome is that? Jesus does not hand them a map. He gives them a man. He doesn't give directions. He actually gives them himself. He doesn't just say, I'm one of many paths. He says, I'm the only path. I am the way. He's not a perspective among many truths. He is the truth. He doesn't offer mere survival. He is the life. This is the God we serve. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Church family, let me tell you where you're going if you're saved. You're going to heaven. Amen. And he's got a place he's prepared for you that you could never imagine in a million years. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. I don't know that I'll live another day. I don't know that I'll live another day, but I know this. If I don't, I know where I'm going. Amen. I'm going to be with Jesus. Why? He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. A lot of emotion in that room. So for 60 seconds, let's dim the lights and let's take a step into the upper room.
Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. But afterward, you will follow. After what?
When?
Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'm going to go get your rooms ready. And then I will come back and take you there, that we may live together. You know the way where I am going.
Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the road to get there?
I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
It's just amazing to me. They're sitting at the table with the very Son of God right there. I wonder sometimes if we're not guilty of just going through the motions, coming to church, hearing sermon after sermon after sermon straight from the Word of God, and still don't believe. Faith is not proved by how loudly we praise in a room like this, but how deeply we trust when the room goes quiet and when grief walks in. That's real faith. Faith is the confidence that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he promised. And that's John chapter 14. What does it look like to trust God to lead the way? Well, when you can't see five steps ahead, just take the next step that you do see. Amen? Here's the deal. Can I be morbid with you for just a minute because you need it? I may die before next Sunday. I don't know that I have. What does Scripture say? If I believe the Word of God, if I really believe the Word of God, then is this true? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day brings forth. Yes or no? Life is like a vapor. It appears for a short time. If I believe the Bible, then I have no promise for tomorrow. So all I can do is this. All I can do is this. I'm still here, so I'm going to live for God right now. Excuse me, if you don't mind, I'm going to live for God right now. But what about, no. Next step. And the next step. Number two, when your questions multiply, anchor to what you already know. Jesus is the way. Man, I've got a lot of questions, and sometimes I'm not exactly sure what God's going to do, but I can do this. I can look back and see what God has already done. Amen? I mean, God has done so much. I've been here 34 years. You've been here however long you've been here, and cannot we agree that God is the God of miracles? God is working. God is moving. God is blessing. God is powerful. God is awesome. God is good. What a God! What a God! What a God! If I look back and anchor to what God's done, I can look forward with faith and believe that he's got my best interest in mind, because he always has. That's the God we serve. When anxiety tells you to talk and just blurt out something negative, choose to pray first and speak later. Instead of always saying what's on your mind, stop and say, Lord, help me to talk like you would talk if you were here in my shoes. And when your mind wants control, confess your need and invite the Spirit to govern your thoughts. These are some ways that we can trust God to lead the way. And then finally, stay in the light of God's word, and then simply trust God to lead the way. And finally, and in closing, a church's favorite word from the preacher's mouth. And finally, and in closing. Usually you get more amens right there than any other truth. And that's not even usually a truth. It's a lie normally, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Number three, start believing before you ever see. Amen. This is awesome. Start believing. Now, the lights are going to stay dim because church family, Thomas has hit his lowest point after the crucifixion. He is in bad shape. I mean, look, in my opinion, based on what I know about the scriptures, Judas Iscariot was a mess, right? He betrays Christ and he hangs himself. I think second place was Thomas. I know it's strong, but here's how I came to that conclusion. Because he was not in the room the first time that the risen Christ appeared to the disciples. How many of you knew that? There was only two disciples that were not in the room when Jesus first appeared. Judas Iscariot, because he killed himself, and Thomas. And I'm not sure I don't know where Thomas was. I mean, knowing his temperament, I think he could have been alone just sulking in his sorrow. It seems that those who have deep love often feel deep loss. And it was at this point that Thomas earned his nickname, Doubting Thomas. Read it with me. John 20, verse 24, but Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, hey, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, we've seen the Messiah. Here was his response. Boys, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, if I don't put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, hear me, boy, I will never believe, ever. never, never. Unless I see, I will not believe. And this is the voice you hear when you think nothing supernatural will happen. This is the same voice that you and I hear when we don't believe that God can intervene. This sentence is why the world remembers his nickname. This sentence is why we call him Doubting Thomas. Because he wanted more realistic proof. He wanted to see it. He wanted to touch it. He was measuring his feelings more than he was trusting in Jesus. And that is where many in Christian culture seem to be. If I don't see it, if I don't touch it, if I can't have more proof, I'm not going to believe it. Well, 1 week later, the doors are shut again. And Jesus appears again. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus always just comes back and gives us that second and third and fourth? He pursues us. He appears again. He turns immediately to Thomas and meets Thomas at the exact point of his demand. He says in John chapter 20, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them this time. And even though the doors were locked, this is cool, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." How cool is that? And he says to Thomas, "Thomas, here you go, buddy. Come on, get in. Put your finger. Here it is. Hey, Tom. Here you go, bud. See it? Put your finger in my side. Don't be faithless. Hey, Thomas, don't be faithless, but believe." Oh, wow. Jesus does not wait until Thomas is strong. He meets Thomas when he is weak. He talks him through his own pain. Thomas listens, and we need to listen. Thomas breaks, and we need to break. Thomas answers with the greatest confession in John's gospel. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas says these beautiful words, "My Lord and my God." Faith finally outruns sight. And Jesus replies in John 20, 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Us. That's you and me. The blessing belongs to people who choose risk over comfort. People who walk by faith and not by sight. God often leads people to the edge and says, "Step." And he does it in different ways. I understand it is risky to tithe when money is tight. I get it. I mean, Pastor, you're asking us to give to missions, and to be honest with you right now, I mean, it's tough for me to even pay my light bill. I know it's a risk. You ever thought about the fact that the reason you can't pay your light bill is because you want me to shoot you straight or tiptoe? I mean, if you're robbing God, I mean, that's what it says. I'm just, man, I don't like to be that plain. And I wouldn't be if it didn't say it. But scripture tells us that when we rob God, I mean, I wouldn't use this word if I was writing the Bible. I'd be a lot nicer. But he actually says there's a curse. And if you say, "Well, I'm fine financially and I don't tithe." Well, it doesn't always show up in our finances. Sometimes it'll show up in our health, our kids, our families. I mean, I don't know how it all looks. I'm not God. I can just tell you, I know it's risky. It's risky to launch a new church ministry. I mean, some of you might be thinking, "What's next? Our pastor is crazy. What's going on? I mean, what's happening? Why is all this happening?" It just seems like it's, I know it's risky. I mean, when God parts the Red Sea, it's risky to walk through, but I'm all in. I know it's risky to go to the mission field. I mean, it's got to be risky to go to Kenya. I'm sure Kenya's not the safest place on planet Earth, but Josh, we're with you, bro. we love you, we pray for you. And I mean, it's risky to forgive first in marriage. It's risky, I get it. But a risk with God is the best risk a person will ever take. So stop staring at the size of your faith and start staring at the size of your God. Do not magnify your problems and minimize your God. Magnify God and watch your problems start shrinking. You see, faith is not pretending there's no doubts. I get it. I doubt. You doubt. We all doubt. Faith brings doubts to Jesus and lets him sort it out. Faith brings doubts to Jesus and lets him speak to them. So in closing, how do we begin believing before we see? Could I make three suggestions real quickly? Number one, decide once and for all that Jesus is who he says he is and his word outweighs your worries. Decide that. Here, right here, right now. Obey. Number two, with action. Obey. Walk in the light of God's word, even when your emotions lag behind. Thomas reached out his hand before his heart caught up. Amen. But we know his heart caught up. And then replace "I won't believe" with "my Lord and my God." I want you to shift in your thinking. Shift "I can't" to "by his grace, I can." And can I close with what happened to Thomas? Can I tell you how we know that Thomas finally got it? Because church history tells us that Thomas carried the gospel east to India. He preached Christ, he planted churches, and according to early traditions, he was martyred, get this, by a spear. The one who insisted on seeing the spear marking the Savior's side gave his life pierced by a spear. Wow. That is not irony. That, my friends, is transformation. Wow. God can transform a half-empty person to a half-full person. He did it with Thomas. He can do it with me. He can do it with you. I'd like to ask our worship team to come up, and the message is over, but I do want to remind you of these three things. Number one, stay in the light of God's word. This is how God can change us. Don't dwell in the dark of your own reasoning. Trust the light of God's word. And once you're trusting in God's word, you can then simply just trust God to lead the way. If he says go, you can go. Don't let worry warp your outlook. Trust Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And friends, start believing before you see. Start believing before you need more proof. Don't insist on proof before belief. Let faith lead you to full devotion. Now, these messages contain 20 to 25 hours of preparation each week. And I'm going to ask you for a 5-minute favor. That's all I'm asking. You've already come to church. You've spent an hour and 30 minutes with us. That's amazing. I'm sure most services get out before we do. So thank you. But I'm going to ask for 5 more minutes this week. I give you a questionnaire in your worship guide. It's got 6-7 questions. You don't have to do them. Some do, some don't. It's okay. I get it. It's there if you need it. If you don't, it's fine. But I am going to ask this week a favor. Question, the last question on your sheet is this. What is one half empty area in your life right now that you need to surrender to Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask right now that you begin to pray through that, think through that, and talk to your loved one, your best friend, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your roommate, whoever it is. I want you to have a conversation this week. I want you to have a conversation with someone this week where you guys address this issue and say, God, I want to surrender this half full thought, this half full situation in my life. God, I give it to you. Lord, I give you my unbelief, and I choose to believe. Oh, listen, Thomas was a transformed apostle, and so can you be. So tonight, or today rather, as we give this invitation, I invite you to the front. I'm excited to announce we have a new family joining in just a moment. But before then, we're going to sing one more song. Have an altar call. If you need to be saved, the altars are open. A couple of elders will be up front if you need prayer. I love to pray with people, so you're welcome to come pray with me if you'd like. And also after the service, we hang out for a while. So you can do that as well. Father, I love you. I thank you for how you're working, how you're moving. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work through this series with us as we know that we are too chosen to follow. God, may we answer that call and be willing to learn from these 12 who turned the world upside down. Lord, may we turn Hot Springs upside down because of the fact that you've chosen us. You've equipped us, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together?